turn now to the book of James, James chapter 5, and we're going to consider tonight, with God's help, the words in verse 9. James 5 and verse 9, we're continuing our series examining the one another statements that we find in the New Testament. And in verse 9 we read, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble against one another, brothers." The other day I asked Alison, for those online, Alison's my wife, I asked her the question, "Am I becoming an old curmudgeon?" I'll not tell you the answer that she gave to me, but the reason that I asked the question was because I had the feeling that as I'm getting older, it is that I'm becoming like one of the Mr. Men. Who exactly are the Mr. Men? Well, it is that the Mr. Men is a British series of books that he began publication in August of 1971. And they were supposedly inspired by the author's son, whose name was Adam. And it is that one night, as his father was putting him to bed, he asked his father what a tickle looked like. And his father responded to him, I think, in quite an insightful way. He responded by drawing a round orange figure with long bendy arms. And he said, "That's what a tickle looks like." And so it was that Mr. Tickle, the first of the Mr. Men, came into being. And then it is that as well as Mr. Tickle, you'd Mr. Happy, you'd Mr. Silly, you'd Mr. Messy, you'd Mr. Forgetful, and all of these ones that from time to time I think they could be applied to me. There are others that I haven't put their name in because I don't want them to be applied to myself. But then eventually there came Mr. Grumble. And it is that I thought, yeah, have I become Mr. Grumble as I think of how I am in these days? And it is that maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and it is that sadly you've gone on to the next stage. That it is that you're not just wondering if you've become Mr. Grumble, but it is that you know you're Mr. Grumble in terms of how you live. Or maybe it is Mrs. or Miss Grumble tonight. Now, it seems funny, and even as I was preparing the introduction yesterday, it was that I was laughing in my study when I was putting these words on the screen. But it's something, as you take what James says to us here tonight, it's something that we should take to heart very seriously. James writes, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And then when it is that you take what James says with what others of the apostles say, it is that the scripture from various points of view seeks to bring to our hearts and minds that grumbling is not something that we should do. It's certainly not something that we should just sort of smile and maybe laugh at, but it's something that we should take seriously in terms of an expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. Is it something that's taking more of a part in the expression of our lives than perhaps it should be? I'm thinking of what Paul writes to the church at Philippi when in chapter 2 and verse 14 he writes, "Do all things without grumbling." And it is that we perhaps even in a prayer would use this verse, and it's easy to say and it's easy to speak, but it's very difficult to put into practice. And this is the thing that, as I've said about these one another statements, they're easy to speak about, they're easy even to speak out verbally, but to actually put into practice what it is that they're exhorting us to do, it's something that we all find very difficult from time to time. You see, it's very easy to breeze by the commands. Think of it, do all things without grumbling. It is that Paul is saying there in those important little phrase, all things. It is when you wake up with a sore throat, waking up without grumbling. It is when you receive criticism, don't grumble. When it is that you have to pay a parking ticket, don't grumble. When it is that you've got to shovel spring snow, you can apply what Paul's saying and James is saying, don't grumble. When you've got to discipline your children, when you've got to change a flat tire, when you've got to answer emails, don't grumble. And when it is that you've got everything else that you're called to do, it is that you've called to do everything else without one word of murmur. And it is that we can take the words that the disciples spoke concerning what Jesus had to say in John 6, when it is that they said, "This is a hard saying." And we might be tempted tonight even to respond and say, "Who of us can listen to it and put what Paul and James and others speak of into practice?" You see, many of us, if we're being honest with each other tonight, we waken up every day set to grumble, and it is that we move through our days murmuring at the great variety of objects and people and circumstances that get in our way. Now, it is that we've become past masters at dressing up these things in nicer words. How often, instead of grumbling, we say, "I was vending," and it is that vending seems to sound that bit better. How often when it is that really we've been grumbling, we say, well, I was just being honest. That's all I was doing. It was honesty that drove me to say what I said in the way that I said it. Or what about getting something off my chest? It was something that was just bearing on my chest so heavily that I had to get rid of it to make me feel better. But it's not grumbling or even, and this is the really sneaky one, what about sharing a prayer request? I want to share this prayer request with you. And really what you're doing in sharing the prayer request is that what lies behind it is an attitude of a grumbling spirit. And it is that God knows what it is that we're doing. And if we really think about it and are being honest with ourselves and one another, we know what we're doing as well when it is that we dress up grumbling in phrases that would seem to take away something of the negative side as to what it is that we do. You see, grumbling is the hum of the fallen human heart, and grumbling is a hallmark of the indwelling sin that we have to deal with in this scene of time until we get to glory. And so it is that it's this that makes non-grumblers, people who never seem to grumble, it makes them a peculiar person in this world. And as Paul continues when he writes to the Philippians about doing all things without grumbling, it is that he says, when you do this, then you will burn like great suns in a world of darkness. Listen to what he says. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In other words, if you don't grumble, it is that you will shine as a light. If it is that you do grumble, then it is that your light will be darkness, if I could put it like that. And one area that promotes grumbling in our lives is when we find ourselves in situations where we need to practice patience and where it is that we need to exhibit patience. And that's what makes this exhortation that James for us here in chapter 5 so significant and so solemn. Because it is that James makes this pronouncement in chapter 5 and verse 9, and notice the atmosphere in which it is that he makes this pronouncement. He makes it in terms of suffering. He makes it in terms of being patient in suffering. And it would seem to indicate that if we're not patient in suffering, then it is that the examples that he gives, that will not be our experience, and what it is that we will do with ourselves and one to another is that we will be a people who grumble. So how do we then consider this tonight? Well, the first thing I think we've got here is a warning. James gives us a warning, and quite simply the warning is, do not grumble against one another, brethren. There is that already in his letter, James has had quite a number of things to say about God's people getting along with one another in the church family. If you go to chapter 2 and from verse 15, he writes this, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Then you go to chapter 3, and from verse 13, he writes this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Then you go to chapter 4 and for verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And then in verse 11 of chapter 4, it is that he says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And notice some of the details in terms of this backdrop of this particular warning that he gives to us here in verse 9. Notice that James calls his readers brothers. What's he doing? As he's done throughout the letter, it is that he's emphasizing the family context of the instruction. When you read verses 7 to 12 of chapter 5, it is that the word brothers occurs four times. And so it is that this exhortation that we don't grumble against one another, it is rooted very much in terms of the familial setting of God's people, in terms of the intimacy that is ours as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in terms of calmness and peace that should characterize the family of God's people. And James is emphasizing this for us. Why? Because it is that we are family members together. Because it is that in Jesus Christ, we are children together of the same Father. And as children of Jesus Christ, we are siblings together of the same brother. And therefore, how inappropriate it is that we complain against each other, that we grumble about each other. And yet, at times, that's what it is that we're tempted to do, that we grumble one against another. Just tomorrow, God willing, it is that Rebecca will give birth. She heads in for a C-section tomorrow morning. And one of the things that we're wondering how he'll respond is with regard to Callum. It is that he's been on the throne for 5 years. Now, tomorrow, he's going to be pushed off his throne. Even last week, Rebecca sent me a photo. She had finished preparing the nursery for the new baby. And it is, who sneaked into the baby's crib at one point and wouldn't come out, but it was Callum. It seemed to be that he was regressing to a younger state, because it is that he wasn't coping with the fact that this little brother is coming and coming fast. And dear knows how, within the first few weeks, it is that this family setting between siblings will be, and no doubt there will be grumbling between a 5-year-old and a 5-week-old. Because it is that they're just not able to get on together at that point. But it's a reminder to us of how inappropriate it is as God's people to complain and to grumble against each other. And yet, that's what it is that often we do. You do it, I do it. I can't think of any person I've ever met in the Christian church, whether in pulpit or pew, who at times doesn't fall prey to this temptation to grumble. And then it is that he tells them, as well as emphasizing the family context of what he says, it is that there's a specificity here to what it is that he does. And it is that he tells them specifically not to grumble. Now, this word grumble, as it's translated here, it could be translated as murmur, it could be translated as grudge, or it could be translated as complain. And what it's pointing to and speaking of is not so much primarily of an outward act, though grumbling often expresses itself in an outward manner. But it is that he's speaking about an inward, grouchy attitude. And all of us are grouchy at times. It's just the way that we are. And literally the word could be translated as groaning. If you go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it's the same word that's used there. Listen to what you read there. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. Same word that James uses here that's translated as grumbling. And then he tells the Hebrews, this would not be of any advantage to you if you groan, if you grumble, if it is that you murmur, if it is that you are of a grudgeful spirit, of a complaining spirit, then it is that this will be of no advantage to you, no matter how much better you may feel after doing what it is that I'm telling you not to do. And so it is, there's a specificity concerning the word. Then it is, there's a command that, and a specific command. When it is that he gives this command, the grammar's very significant in the short verse. And it is that the grammar speaks of the fact that this is what was going on, that James isn't directing his exhortation to a hypothetical situation. But it is that James is speaking about something that's alive and well in the lives of the people to whom it is that he's writing to. He's not saying to them, now don't you start complaining against one another. That's not what you have to start doing. But instead, it's almost as though James is saying, you've got this practice of complaining, this practice of grouching and grumbling against each other. I'm telling you now, as the Spirit works through me, stop it. Put an end to this practice and no longer complain against each other. Now, where do we find a perfect example of what it is that James, through the Spirit, is saying shouldn't be and it has to stop? Don't we find it in the pages of the Old Testament? Don't we find it in terms of the life and witness of God's ancient people? Think of what it is that you find in the books of Exodus and Numbers, and how it is that God's dramatic rescue of Israel from the land of bondage and slavery, that it is that God wasn't only rescuing his people, but he was ushering toward a glorious land of promise. But there was only one obstacle that stopped them and prevented Israel from fulfilling God's mission. We might have said, or the world would say, well, certainly it would have been Pharaoh's massive army that would have stopped them. Certainly it would have been the Red Sea that would have stopped them. And certainly, even as they got onto the other side of the Red Sea, it would have been the entrenched Canaanite forces that stopped them from seeing, far less entering into the promised land. But that wasn't the case. The problem was that at this point, God's ancient people, what were they doing? And what did they do very often in the wilderness? They grumbled. They grumbled. It is that the words that the Old Testament uses, there are two words. There's one that can be translated as growling, grumbling, and then there's another word that can be understood in terms of a whispered rebellion. And that's so often what characterized God's ancient people. Stubborn, stiff-necked, growling, whispering, rebellious people. Then when you come to the pages of the New Testament, even the very word that's used is an onomatopoeic word. It sounds as what it is that it's testifying to. And it is that the word's goguzo. That it is that they're goguzoing all the time. They're grumbling all the time. And it is that these three biblical words capture the state of your heart when it is that you grumble. It is that it's saying that grumbling is growling against God. I was reading about a pastor, and a member within his church came to him one day and showed him the 22 stitches he'd received because a dog thought he was a threat and the dog had bitten him. And like an angry dog who misperceives our kind intentions, say, when we go to pet it, and it is that it growls and it bites back and hurts us, so often we can be like that, not only to one another, but even to God himself, that we growl against our kind Father in heaven who wants to care for us. And when it is that we grumble, really what we're doing is we're declaring our distrust of God's sovereign rule in our lives. And in our grumbling, we're saying to God, even though we may not verbalize it in these words, but the attitude in a sense is, it's not good enough, Lord. It's not good enough. It's not what I was expecting. It's not what I was hoping for. It's not what I was praying for, Lord. It's not good enough. And we grumble. When you consider the children of Israel, their grumbling reached fever pitch after they sent spies into Canaan and were frightened by the might of the Canaanites. Listen to this, Numbers 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they pled with the people to trust God's provision, and the people would have none of it. Are we not like that at times? That God allows certain things to happen and come into our lives, that he brings certain things across our path, our spiritual pilgrimage. And instead of saying, and I'm not saying it's easy, don't get me wrong, it's easy in the sense to say it from the pulpit, but when you're there, where the rubber hits the road, at times it can be most difficult. And it is that we say to God, Lord, why now? Why this? And we start to grumble and we say, I'm not accepting it, Lord. This is not what I signed up for. And in a sense, we become like those who picked up stones to throw them at Aaron and Moses. And what happens? The Lord and the glory of the Lord appears and the Lord intercedes. Listen to what the Lord says in Numbers 14 from verse 11. His anger was burning white hot at this point. And the Lord says, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? Think on it. The miracles in Egypt and how it was that the Lord had devastated every aspect of Egyptian culture and life. How it was that they had come to the edges of the Red Sea and the Lord had worked miraculously in taking them across to dry land on the other side. And it is that he then goes on to say, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Now Moses at this point, when you read it, begged God to show his people mercy, and God did. But the thing is, there were consequences. And that grumbling generation wouldn't see, far less enter into the promised land. Their children would, but not them. Like a parent who's taking a whining, ungrateful child on the road trip of a lifetime, God had heard enough of their whining. And he says, that's it. No more. Do you see how dangerous a thing grumbling is? Do you see why it is that James here writes in terms of their brotherly relationship with another, a familial relationship? Do not grumble against one another. God takes grumbling seriously. You see, we might be quick to think of God's wrath as it relates to sexual sin or lies or whatever else it may be. But look at what's at the top of the list in James's mind at this point, grumbling. So the question is, do we take grumbling seriously? Do we? Why is it that we're often a people of complaint rather than a people of thanksgiving to God? Why do we complain? Well, I think very often it's because we want a life without obstacles. And all of us can relate to that. I mean, we don't like obstacles. This morning as I was turning onto Pharmacy Avenue, there were these massive pieces of equipment that were raising up cranes of different sorts and types. And I was running late this morning, and I started to grumble because of the obstacle that was stopping me turning left onto Pharmacy Avenue to get to Finch. That's a little example. But can you relate to what I'm saying? Maybe if we've wanted kids that are self-parenting, and it is that because they're not, we grumble. Maybe it is that we believe that God actually made a mistake in whom we're married to. And it is that because of that now that we grumble. Maybe it is that we'd hoped that sanctification was supposed to be completed before marriage and not after marriage. And maybe it is that we want to be fully glorified people in our own lives. That I would say I want a wife who thinks I'm summarily wonderful, who agrees with me that I'm always right. You can change it to husband as you wish. Someone who respects my every word. All of us want a life that's free from suffering and obstacles. All of us want no financial pressures. And all of us can relate to what I'm saying. Very few of us wake up in the morning and say, Lord, you said in your word that suffering and obstacles are your main tools to complete me as a follower of Christ. Let me pray for a little more obstacle, difficulty, stress, strain in my life. You're such a good God, and one of your greatest gifts to me is that you've called me to identify with the sufferings of your Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Bring it on. I don't think any of us, if we're being honest, pray like that. I don't. If you do, please let me know your secret, how you can. Because we naturally shy away from such things. See, I think it's saying to us that God wants obstacles in our life for some very important reasons, because obstacles are one of his primary ways of completing his work in you. And that's why it is that James says at this point, don't grumble against one another. Because it is that God isn't done with you yet. And it is that God, as he would work in your life, so that you would partake of his divine nature, so that things would so come out of us that are nothing less than products of the work of the Spirit, sanctifying us, conforming us ever closer to the image of Jesus. Can you imagine if we read of a Jesus who grumbled? Can you imagine if we read, and even as God willing, we'll sit at the Lord's table next week, and all that we had in the gospel accounts were pictures painted of a Savior who's grumbling. And yet, what did we see our last communion? The words came from his lips, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Words of prayer, words of grace, words of love. Not words that spoke of grumbling. And so it is that tonight we need to be extremely careful. I'm going to leave it there because I've got a lot more to say. God willing, in 2 weeks' time, we can come to it. But think seriously and how serious it is, because we all grumble. Maybe get this week online or go to the local library and get a Mr. Men book. Get a picture of Mr. Grumble. Print it out. Put it up in your fridge door. And every time you go to the fridge, it's there as a reminder to you. Have I become Mr. Grumble? Have I become Mrs. or Miss Grumble? I pray not. Why? Because it is that we are family and we are one. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that what we have been considering, each one of us knows only too well that often what is within us and what eventually comes forth from our lips is grumbling of one sort or another, growling. And it is, Father, that we pray for forgiveness for this. It is a reminder to us, O Lord, that so often we take such things not with the seriousness with which we should, for it is that you throughout your word, and even as we were thinking of with regard to your ancient people, because of their grumbling, that first generation that came out of the land of slavery and bondage, they were not allowed to enter into the promised land, not even see it. Because of their grumbling. Keep us, Lord, from a grumbling spirit in our own homes, in our marriages, in our relationships with our sons and daughters, with our work colleagues, with ourselves here as a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. And may it be, Father, that we might do this in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that as we leave here tonight and return to the week that would lie ahead for us, help us in the week to come, especially if we have to deal with things that would perhaps break our patience and would then provide a reason for us to grumble. But help us to have that spirit whereby we could say that you do all things well for your glory and for our good. Hear us now, Lord, and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated.